you have your Bibles tonight and would like to follow along with us, we'll be in Romans chapter 12 as we've been making our way on a journey through this chapter together. The starting point in the Christian life after salvation, where do we go next? And the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of a start here in Romans chapter 12. And we first saw how he had some principles that applied to us as individuals, that we needed to present ourselves unto God and surrender to Him for whatever He would have us to do. We say, Lord, I'm not my own, I'm yours now, I belong to you. And so that was in verses 1 and 2, how we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him. And we steer clear of being conformed by this world, but we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by saturating our hearts and minds in the Scriptures and following after the Lord's leading there. But then we looked last time at verse 3, where it tells us how we need to think, and to think soberly, think accurately about who we are in Christ, what our identity is. Remember those three big questions that a lot of people have asked down through the years? Who am I? Where do I belong? And what am I supposed to be doing? And here in just this short passage, the Apostle Paul is going to address every single one of those three questions and give us some insight from the Lord of how to answer those. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking tonight at verses 4 through the beginning of verse 6 as we continue on. And we think about this idea of where we belong. Last time we talked about our identity, who we are in Christ. But now that we're thinking accurately about ourselves, not too highly, but also not too low, right where we need to stay within the rails of biblical thinking of who we are in Christ, now we can start to imagine or figure out where we belong. As you can see in that picture, how all those people are coming together to belong to one another and make up a church. And that's what the Lord has done for us in bringing us together here. Now, many of us may not have realized the seriously dangerous side effects of being alone in life. Just last May, at the beginning of May, the U.S. Surgeon General, his name is Vivek Murthy, released an advisory showing that the risk of premature death from being socially disconnected is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Can you imagine that? He says, being alone, you know, not together with other people and being socially disconnected is just as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And he said it represents an even higher mortality impact than a lack of physical activity and obesity. So all of us who are obese can breathe a sigh of relief. At least we're not alone, right? We're okay. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there is a risk to our health if we are not connected with others and belong to others. He warned that being persistently alone presented profound threats to Americans' health. It's interesting that time spent with friends has fallen by 20 hours a month from the years 2003 to 2020. And so that was even before the COVID pandemic hit, keeping us all apart even more from one another. That time spent with other people has dropped and diminished in the last 20 years significantly. One of the major life questions of the 21st century appears to be this: where do I belong? Where do I belong? Pastor Chip Ingram has written about this need, and he writes, "Belonging is a God-given human need. We all need and we want the security of belonging to a family or a group or a team. Belonging with people who need us just like we need them in a healthy and productive way." He goes on and he says, the fragmentation of the family and the rapid growth in technology have made people more mobile and isolated than ever before. The aching need to belong is at an all-time high. And I think you probably could sense this or see this if you looked around in the community, that people are just not making connections like they used to. People are not getting to know their neighbors like in years past and making friendships and forming social groups in their communities like in years past. Everybody seems to want their own place and nobody to even come to their door anymore or trespass in their property. It's amazing. Now, there is a place out there who has capitalized on community. And it is a well-known I think when I show you this picture, you know exactly what place I'm talking about. It's a company that's well known, where a particular drink is enjoyed. what does Jude call this place? The one with the hands? The hands, yeah. when they train their employees here at this company, they put great emphasis on how to provide a sense of belonging to their customers. They're taught that this company is the third place in people's lives. So the first place is home, the second place is work, and then the third place is where they don't just sell coffee, they create a place for authentic community. And this is where it can occur and where relationships can deepen, according to their training. So yes, we are still talking about a coffee shop and not a spiritual location. And you know how successful they have been in producing this place where community can happen? There are, last count, as of 2020, there were more than 30,000 of these shops around the world in more than 70 countries. So it's amazing the success they've had in producing this environment where people feel like they can deepen relationships and belong. But what about us? Where do you fit in? Where do you belong? In a way that moves beyond the level of mere acquaintances and associations, but really making a connection with people. We looked last time, as I said, in our study of Romans 12, verse 3, which we were told to think accurately about ourselves, not too high or too low, and recognize our true identity in Jesus Christ. And this is the key to moving on to the next steps of knowing where we belong and what we are supposed to do. Because if we have the wrong view of ourselves, we're gonna have some trouble as we try to connect with others. Either thinking too highly of ourselves or too low, and both of those being a result of pride and a focus on ourselves rather than on the Lord and what He's done for us. And so we look again at verse 3 where it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So no attitude of superiority that you're more important than the other pieces of the puzzle. There was an article originally published in the Chicago Tribune not too long ago about a German orchestra. And the violinists in this orchestra, a group of them, had gotten together and they were trying to sue whoever pays them for a pay raise. And the reason was that these 16 violinists had determined that they play more notes than per concert than their colleagues played, and so they deserved to be paid more because they were working harder, playing more notes. Well, the director of the orchestra argued that they should not be paid anymore because everyone understands that even if you play more notes than someone else, every note is needed to play the music that the composer created. That one is not more important than the other or has to work harder than the other, but they're all parts of the puzzle that have to be there. And sometimes I'm afraid some Christians may get that idea of superiority that, well, look at all I'm doing and how little they're doing, and I must be more important than they are, when God has a specific place for each of us, a role to fulfill in His plan for our church. And one is not any more important than the other. We all need to come together, and that's where we're going to get to tonight when we get to verse 4. It says here in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And that's where we'll stop for tonight. Every Christian has a role to fulfill. And just like the human body is made up of those various individual components with specific functions that need one another in order to be able to function, we too, as members of Christ, of His body, have abilities that help the church to function effectively. The church has been given the same mission that Jesus came to accomplish while He was here on earth. What was that mission? To seek and to save that which was lost. When one member, for whatever reason, is not performing his or her part within a church body, then the cause of Christ suffers. Because the church is not running on all cylinders. It's not functioning and operating as it should, as to its full potential. that God has given him. So I want you to know tonight that you have a job within this church that nobody else can do like you can do. You are needed. You have abilities and talents and background and experience and strengths that no one else has like you do here in this church, except you. You also have needs that God wants to support and pain that God wants to heal as you interact with other members of this supernatural community that God has brought together. You may in the past have felt rejected by family, by a team, by a club, or by people at work, or even by those who claim the name of Christ somewhere in your past. But God wants you to know that you belong to His family, and that you are needed, that you have strengths by which you can meet the needs of others, and you have needs that He has prepared others to meet in your life when you belong to one another in that body. So have you ever stopped and thought, what are my strengths? And how am I using them in my relationships with other believers? What are my weaknesses? How am I inviting other believers in my life to come into my life and I ask them for help? The Lord is looking for us to be the church. Not just go to church. He wants us to be the church every day, day in and day out. And to be there for one another, to belong to one another, and be interdependent. So I want you to see just some things quickly tonight. I think there are five of them. The first one is the church's complexity. He says there at the beginning of verse 4, we have many members in one body. Many pieces of the puzzle. It's made up of various interconnected parts. It's a composite assembly. All of the individual believers who make up First Love Baptist Church, think about it. How different we are from one another, and the wide spectrum we have of backgrounds and all the differences we have. But God brought us together, and you are unique so that you can fulfill a role within our church. And that's the exciting part of this. Christians come in all shapes and sizes and backgrounds and whatever else difference you want to find. But somehow God puts us all together and He builds His church for His glory. Praise God. Now the word many there ought to imply to us a growing body, not one that is stagnant and dwindling. May we never become satisfied with our church where it is, so to speak, but praying and working to see it expanding for the glory of God and for the good of souls around us. May we never get satisfied with where we are, but always thinking about who else needs to be here under the sound of God's word. Who else needs to hear about Jesus so they can experience the gift of God's grace like He's given to you and me? Who else needs to be saved from their sins so they don't go to an eternal hell and suffer for all eternity without Christ? May we always have that outlook, that view, that perspective that says, oh, I love who we have here tonight, and I love our church, who we've got as members. But bless God, we want to see more added to that. We want to see it growing, expanding, and that many be made even more. May God be honored and glorified in that way. So we see the church's complexity, but not only that, we see the church's unity. He says, as we have many members, and then he says, in one body. Those two words, one body, are repeated twice in these two verses, in verse 4 and in verse 5. For emphasis, have us think along those lines of, even though there are so many moving parts and differences of all the members, when they come together, they're one. There's a wholeness and a unity. Now, the principle of unity was stressed by the Apostle Paul over and over and over again in his letters to churches in the New Testament. We see one of these passages, and you see Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And notice why those things are so important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and he goes on to list all the one things, the one body, one baptism, one Lord. I wonder tonight, how many of us would be honest enough to admit that we are naturally divisive? Anybody want to? No, you don't have to raise a hand. that we are sort of drawn to gossip or criticism. Because, doesn't that feel good to hear that juicy tidbit about somebody else that you might be able to get and then pass on? And doesn't that feel good? Well, that's a dangerous thing. Because that kind of thing can destroy a church quickly. It can destroy a family, destroy friendships and relationships. But sometimes we feel drawn to that like a fly to honey. And some of you are like, where did you get that metaphor? I don't know where I'm going with that. But anyway, we're drawn to it naturally because it appeals to that sin nature we've got, that we're born with. And we've got to be very careful about this when we talk about unity. Because this, as I said, is very dangerous. One pastor said, apart from the work of Christ in our midst, we would never stay together. It would not be possible for us to have a group like this stay together cohesively without the trouble of divisiveness, if not for the grace of Jesus Christ. And no church would ever last, he said. Unity is like fine china. It's beautiful, but it's fragile. Oh, isn't it a beautiful thing that we can be together in harmony and in unity like we have, like we enjoy today? And I hate to even talk about it because I'm afraid something might happen to mess this up. But we have a wonderful, loving church family, and I thank God for that. And we ought to thank God every day that He's given us the unity that we enjoy. May that never be messed up. May there never be a conflict or something to ruin that fine china. How many of you used to have that china cabinet, or you still do, where you can display those dishes you only use when important company are coming over? That's how it was in our house growing up. The fine china. When that got pulled out, you know it was going to be a good meal, and there were some important folks coming over. But the church's unity. Not only that, we see the church's diversity. How different we are from one another as individual pieces here. It says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That is, we don't all have the same role to perform, the same practical function within the church, or the part to play. So we are not talking here about diversity of people groups, or differing opinions, or doctrinal beliefs. We ought to be on the same page there. But of operating within the church, the way that God uses us to fulfill His will in our lives. There's a tremendous difference between unity and uniformity. You guys recognize them? we don't all have the same role to fulfill or the same assignment. We're not clones. God's made us all different from one another. Here at the beginning of verse 6, you look at what it says there. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, spiritual gifts are ways of bringing joy and blessing and unity to the body. Someone has said, they're not toys to play with. They're not personal treasure to keep to ourselves. They're not weapons to fight one another with. They're tools to build the unity of the body. And there are 7 of these spiritual gifts that are listed in this passage. We're going to look at each one individually and see which one maybe the Lord has given you to use within the church. Let me read you a verse from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says very clearly there, as every man hath received the gift. So every Christian has a spiritual gift. God's, through His Holy Spirit, has given you some spiritual gift. You have one. And He says, if you're a believer, every one of you has received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a steward? Well, a steward is somebody that's given something to take care of or to manage for the owner. So God, the owner, has given you a spiritual gift that says, hey, I want you to manage and use this for my glory and to build up the body of Christ. So what's your gift? What is it that God's given you to do as an assignment here within our church? I hope you're excited to find this out because we're going to go through these and look at it. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have put that up there for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold, the multifaceted grace of God. There was a young man named Jamie who tried out for the play at his elementary school. And he had his heart set on being one of the characters in the play. But his mother knew better. He was not the most outgoing personality and was sometimes reserved and very quiet. And so she feared that he would be crushed when he learned that he had not been chosen to play one of the important parts, you know, the ones reserved for the main characters. Well, on the day the parts were awarded to the children, Jamie's mother and one of his friends went along to pick him up, just in case he was crushed by the disappointment. Maybe they could cheer him up. And when Jamie saw his mother, he actually rushed over to her in excitement, his eyes shining. And he said, "Guess what, Mom? I have been chosen to clap and to cheer." He felt like that was an important role. Oh, that we would all find similar joy in what God has chosen us to do, regardless of what it is. And never get the idea that somebody's assignment, somebody's role is much more important than what I've been given to do. No, realize that we need everybody operating and functioning in the assignment that God's given you if this thing's going to work as good as it should, and if we're going to be as effective for the Lord as we can be. I want you to see, fourthly, the church's responsibility. He says here in verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." What this is saying is that we are related to each other. We're members one of another. We belong to one another. We're related. You know Christ is your Savior, your brother or a sister in Christ. We're blood relatives, right? Through the blood of Christ. Have you ever been in a big gathering, all of a sudden a whole bunch of people come in and you're wondering, well, who belongs to who? Who is married to who, and whose kids are these? Who do they go with? When we're here together and you know Christ is your Savior, you're a believer, we all belong to Him. And so we're all family, even though we're a big family. And we have family responsibilities to maintain with each other because we belong to one another. There are certain things that you would never, certain lines that you would never cross with a family member. Because they're your flesh and blood. They're your relative. You just wouldn't go there with them. And there ought to be certain things that we would be very aware of as far as things that we would do to a family member in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he talks about family relationships and how we ought to treat one another. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 5, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger man as brethren." So treat the younger men as brothers, as you would your brothers. Treat the older ones as you would a father. And he says, "The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." So if we were to treat each other in this way, like they were our own family, our own moms and dads and brothers and sisters, I wonder how that would revolutionize our times together. If we really treated one another with the sense that we belong to each other in this family, that we're relatives. And I wonder tonight, is there room in your daily life for your church family? Are you able to devote time to them, any time? Sometimes we compartmentalize things, and maybe we push our lives apart, and over here is our church life, and over here is our home life, and we you know, never the twain shall meet. We keep things isolated and separated. And I wonder if your church life extends anywhere beyond Sunday. Is there time or room in your life for your other brothers and sisters in the Lord during the week and to help meet their needs? And so the Apostle Paul is challenging us with that idea here that we belong one to another. I want you to see, lastly, the church's capability. He says there in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Grace is God's divine enablement for service unto Him. It's something that He gives us freely, just like He gave us the gift of salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's an absolutely free gift. He gives us His divine enabling grace in order to be able to serve Him, to do what we could never do ourselves, in and of ourselves. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need His grace in our lives to enable us to do what we could never do. And it's interesting, in that same passage I just quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, not of works lest any man should boast, he goes on in verse 10, and he says, we are his workmanship, we're his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has before ordained a course or a plan for us to walk in, to honor him with our lives, and he's laid this out, these steps for us to take within a church to serve him by his grace. If you read through the listing that's given here in verses 6, 7, 8, and in Romans 12, you find seven different gifts listed there: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. And you can imagine that there are a million different ways to exercise these gifts within a church. And we're going to discover more about these the next few times that we meet and talk about Romans. But it's like Paul is trying to say, or really to exhort every one of us to do something. He said, here's a whole list of choices. Try one out and see if that's your gift, and do something in the church to further the cause of Christ. This is what a church should look like, he's saying here. Here are the pieces. Here's the box of the puzzle to look at and see what piece you are, where you fit in. Is it one of these? And I think he's going to be excited to go through these and talk about them so you can pray about and try to discover in your own life, what is God's spiritual gift that he's given me so that I can use this in our church to see that it operates, it functions to its greatest capacity. There was a man named Erno Rubik. He was a Hungarian professor, and he wasn't planning to invent the best-selling toy puzzle in history. He didn't set out to do that, but it was the structural design that intrigued him. He wanted to create something with many blocks which could move independently but without falling apart. And so in 1974, Rubik hand-carved little wooden blocks, and he assembled them together, marking each one with a different color. And when he first twisted the cube and mixed the colors up, it actually took him a month to return it to its original position, that ball. Now, the world record for many years was set in 1982 when a student from Vietnam solved the puzzle in 22.9 seconds. Just amazing how quickly they did this. Now, computer analysis suggests that it can be solved in only 22 moves. But cube experts agree that it would require omniscience to do it in only 22 moves. Because it would require that all the possible millions of potential moves would have to be known at once. And so no move would be wasted. Well, in the same way, the greatest, most globally practiced puzzle of all, the church, requires an omniscient being who knows where every member in the puzzle is at any given time. And it requires one who knows all the possible millions of potential moves any one of us could contribute to the body without any move being wasted. Individual movement without disconnection. Moving parts without division. And what a picture this is of the body of Christ. A giant host of individuals, unique from each other, but with a singular passion to glorify the Lord by seeing a church come about, by building a hospital for sinners, a training station for disciples, a resting place for the weary, a water fountain for the thirsty, and many more things a church really is, when God brings people together and they belong to one another. In case you've not caught on to this fact, as we've gone through Romans 12, you happen to be on planet Earth by divine design. If you think you're just here to get through school and then get a good job and pay the bills, maybe get married, somehow feed your family and put your kids through college, save enough for retirement so you can collect seashells or play games, wait for either the rapture or the undertaker, then life really becomes all about you, doesn't it? Sorry about that to all of you retirees. I'm picking on you tonight. There's just more to life than that. There's a specific purpose God has you here, and especially within our church. There's a role that you have to fulfill. But life is much more, it's about much more than just you. We have a mission that is so much greater than ourselves, so much bigger than ourselves. And since the church is God's primary instrument in both developing the believer and in reaching the world, isn't the question, or should the question be tonight, okay, where do I sign up for my place in this magnificent puzzle? Where do I get involved here? Where can I jump in? Well, come back next time, and if we're in Romans, we'll find out. as we go through these spiritual gifts. And I hope you'll be excited about this, because that could be one of the most precious things in all of your life to discover. This is the spiritual gift God gave me, and I want to use it for Him. I wonder if we could bow for prayer for a few moments tonight and seek the Lord together. We have looked at some exciting verses of Scripture that remind us of how we can help each other, how we need each other, how the Lord wants to use us within our church. Would you be open to the Lord's leading as the Holy Spirit has ministered through His Word tonight in your heart? Maybe He has challenged you in an area of faithfulness that maybe you just haven't been as connected here in our church, you know, attendance and whatever else being involved as maybe you could be or should be. Maybe you want to determine tonight that as we go through this study and the Lord reveals more from His Word about your place within His plan of our church, that you'd be willing to surrender to His leading and obey in order to exercise the gift that He's given you to be a steward and a manager of here at First Love. Whatever it is, would you let the Lord have His way in your heart? How many of you would say, Pastor Dan, tonight the Lord has reached out into my heart. He's spoken to me about something, and I want you to pray for me about this. Would you raise up a hand and just lower it back down? Just let me pray for you tonight. Anybody like that? Pastor Dan, pray for me. The Lord spoke to my heart tonight. Okay, I see a few hands. Praise God. Would there be anybody here tonight say, Pastor Dan, you know what? You've been talking about roles within the church and all these things, but I've never settled the question of if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you pray for me that I would get this settled? Is there anybody like that here tonight? Just slip up a hand and put it back down. Say, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. I know we didn't talk much about that tonight, but would you have anybody here like that would have a doubt in your heart and maybe some questions that I could pray for you? Anybody like that at all? Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Okay, I see one hand. Any others tonight that you just have some doubts about it, whether or not you would go to heaven, that Jesus is your Savior? All right, I want to pray for you tonight. Father, you've seen the response here, and you know the hearts that are represented. Lord, I pray that you would take this simple message and that you would work in our hearts and continue to work throughout this week. Remind us of the truth that we belong to one another, and because of that, we are responsible to one another. And we need to respect those duties that we have and, Lord, be faithful to do what you called us to do here as members of this body. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to honor you with our lives and not to leave this place the same way that we came in, but to be changed into the glory of your image and to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a burden for souls that we might see them as you do. Souls that will live forever somewhere and that need a Savior. Lord, may that spur us on to open our mouths boldly for the Lord Jesus and share the gospel at every opportunity. And Father, I pray that you bless this time of singing unto you as we close our service. This one that has raised their hand saying that she has doubts about whether or not she's saved, I pray that you clear up those doubts and let her get that settled tonight even before we leave here. And we pray this in Jesus' name.